Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
Okay, we've got a swan on the outside of our box, and we've got to work out what we're going to find on the inside of our box. Now, over here, do you think you could help me? What do you think we might find on the inside of a box like that, with a swan on the outside of it? Do you have any idea? What do you use to... Maybe the side will help you to see what there is on the side there. Do you know? Who will know for me what's on the inside of a box like this with a swan on the outside? Toby, do you know? Matches. Are you allowed to play with those at home? No. All right. Okay. Matches. Absolutely. So who would like to have a look inside and get one of the matches out of here? Because we do play with... Well, sometimes we do. Would someone like to have a look inside the box and get a match out for me? Who'd like to do that for me? Front row here. You'd like to have a go, would you? All right. This is a boy thing today. I like the rocket on your jersey. Could you have a look inside there and get a match out for me? Open the box. Oh, dear. Nothing there. Oh, dear. You thought there were going to be matches in there, didn't you? And there was nothing there. You were expecting to find matches, but the box was empty. Okay, this is more encouraging. Who can tell me what this is on the outside of this particular tin here? What kind of character is on the outside of the tin? Yes? A giant, a green giant. Shall we find green giant's fingers in here? Or what do you think we might find in here? What will we find in here? It's a green giant. It's Rachel's absolute all-time favorite in here. What will we find in here if it's a green giant on the outside? Sweet corn, absolutely. Do you like sweet corn? No. Is there a girl who likes sweet corn or a boy who likes sweet corn? There's a boy who likes sweet corn. All right, George. Okay, would you like to look inside the tin? Nothing in it. Oh, dear. What is there inside it? Can you see anything at all inside it? Say again. Marks. And little bits of sweet corn. Why isn't the sweet corn there, George? Somebody's eaten it, obviously. So we look in a tin, someone's taken the top off. What was inside that we expected to be there is not there. So the box was empty when we were expecting it to have something in it. And the tin was empty when we were expecting there to be something inside it. Now, Mary and those two friends of Jesus came to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, and they were expecting to find something in it, and it wasn't there. What were they expecting to find? They were expecting to find the body of their friend who had died on the Friday, and they'd seen him put there, but on the Sunday morning when they came, his body was no longer there. But that's what they were looking for, and they didn't find the body of Jesus there. Now we need Harry to help us at this point, because Harry's been very busy, and he's got something from his kitchen to show us. So first of all, Harry, could we show us what the box is? And so what goes inside a box like that? Anybody? Yes? Eggs, absolutely. What's your favorite kind of egg, George? Do you like them fried or cooked or boiled or poached? Scrambled. I think we might need you a bit later on. Okay, so... scrambled egg. So, Harry, could you get one of the eggs out for us? And when you make scrambled egg, what do you do to start with? What happens to start with a scrambled egg? You break the egg, and then you add the milk, and then you add the salt and things like that. So could you break, actually, before you do that, when he breaks the egg, what are we going to find in the egg? What will there be there? Yeah? Egg parts. What do the two parts look like? Can you describe them to me? A middle bit that's yellow, yeah, orangey-yellow. An outside bit that's sort of white when you've cooked it. Before you cook it, do you know what it looks like? Clear. You could put your finger in it, couldn't you? We won't ask you to, promise. Okay, Harry, off you go. What happened there? I thought you were going to break it into there rather than smash. Oh, no, there we are. Oh, good job. You can see an expert scrambled egg maker here. drama. Okay, there we go. There was an egg there. All right, we can see. See the white bit, the clear bit, I mean, see the yellow bit. Do you want to put your finger in it? No, you don't. That's fair enough. Okay. So there's an egg. We're expecting to see something inside it, and we do see something inside it. Harry, do you have another egg in there? Let's have a go with a different one now. We're going to do the same thing again. Maybe you could break it over the side of the glass. We'll sacrifice drama for reality, shall we? Okay, here we go. So break your egg. Off we go. Watch carefully. Oh. Oh. Oh, look. Oh, look, there's nothing there inside the egg. And you see, we're expecting there to be a yellow bit in the middle and a clear bit on the outside, but there's nothing there. Could you do that again for us, just to prove that this is not something that just happened? They're very unusual eggs in this particular box here. Do it again for us. Now, what are we expecting? We're expecting there to be a yellow bit in the middle and a clear bit on the outside. Have another go for us, Harry. Look, watch carefully. Nothing there. Oh, Harry, this is genius. 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 You can go sit down. Thank you very much. On that first Easter Sunday, Mary and the two friends of Jesus went to the grave where they'd seen his body on the Friday. They expected his body to be there, and it wasn't there. Now, we know why there was nothing in the matchbox, because I took the matches out. We know why there was nothing in the tin of sweet corn, because someone in our house had eaten them. And we know why there was nothing in that egg, but if you don't know, come and talk to Harry afterwards, why there was nothing in that egg when we broke it open. But when they came to that tomb, at first, they'd no idea why the body of Jesus wasn't there. And then later, they came to see it was because he was risen, because God had done something that had never been done before in the history of the world. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive. We thank you that his body was not there. We thank you that the tomb was empty. And we thank you for all that means for each of us on this particular Easter Sunday. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told him that he had said these things to her.
On Friday afternoon, I was walking home after spending time with someone who is dying. And she has been weeping with pain for months now, and she's eager for her life here on earth to come to a close. And so we pray together, as we have done before, that her life will end when God is ready for her to leave. But as I came home, halfway between where I live and where she lives, I met a man standing on the edge of the pavement. And what surprised me was that he was weeping. He's about my age. He was bending over. His hands were on his knees. And there were tears streaming down his face. And I don't know why he was crying, because he told me he wanted to deal with his tears by himself. But I was touched by his sorrow, the scale of his suffering. Now, Easter Sunday morning begins with tears, a reminder of the devastating, destructive power of death, a power and a pain that sooner or later every family experiences. And so as we look at our reading in verse 11, we can all understand the reason for Mary's tears. She had her reasons on that particular morning. We have ours. Some of us have good reason this morning for tears. And every death brings tears. Tears at what might have been, tears of pain and regret and loss. And it's precious to know that Jesus himself wept tears at the grave of a friend, didn't give himself, if you like, a free pass that bypassed that particular bitter human experience. So as Easter Sunday morning develops, the men leave, but Mary stays right where she is. She, it seems, wants to be as close to Jesus as possible. And as she weeps, she makes a move. And she takes a look inside the tomb. And she sees two angels. Doesn't need telling who they were or what their job was. She didn't find them terrifying, so we might have expected her to. And these are the only angels in the whole of John's gospel. So this is a really important moment in the story. Angels just don't turn up on every page in Scripture. And the body of Jesus has been lying where those angels are now sitting for part of Friday, all day Saturday, and the early part of Sunday morning. But now what's striking is that the body of Jesus is not there, only his grave clothes remain. Look at their question to Mary in verse 13. They say to her, why are you crying? I don't think they're rebuking her. It's much more likely that they're asking her to say what she's feeling, to say why she's upset. That was the sort of question I wanted to ask the man I met on Friday afternoon. And she explains that the body of the Lord Jesus, her friend and teacher, is no longer there. And she doesn't know what's happened. What reason could there be for the absence of the body that she was expecting to be there? It was the most remarkable morning. Then in verse 15, there was a man nearby, not far away, and Mary doesn't know who the man is, and the man has two further questions for her. I guess he asked her gently, why are you crying? And then who is it that you are looking for? It's not a who, but a what, in a way. Mary thinks he's the gardener. Perhaps her eyes are full of tears, or maybe he's beside her or just behind her. We can't tell why she doesn't see at this stage, but she assumes that he's taken the body of Jesus. That's what she's looking for. And so she asks him to tell her where he's moved the body of Jesus so that she can bring the body of Jesus back to the grave where it belongs. And now listen to his greeting to her in verse 16. And it's this greeting I want you to take away with you this particular Easter Sunday morning and turn over in your mind's eye and listen to with your inner ear, if you would. Verse 16, Mary, says Jesus. Listen to the voice of the risen Jesus speaking from the other side of the grave. The voice of Jesus speaking through his risen lips. Hear the voice of Jesus carried by his risen breath. Imagine the sound of the voice of Jesus expressing the thoughts of his risen mind. The voice of Jesus carrying his feeling, his love for his friend. The voice of Jesus renewing his relationship with his friend Mary from the other side of death. It is the most remarkable moment. For some Sundays now, we've been thinking about Jesus as the good shepherd who knows his sheep. That's his picture of his role and character earlier in the story. And he says he calls his sheep by name, and when he does that, his sheep know his voice. And here is Mary, who knows immediately the voice and the identity of the man who is calling her by name. And so she turns towards him. And one of the Boffins writes these words about this particular moment. I want to quote them to you because he writes very well, it seems to me. Listen to this. In the 1 or 2 seconds this turn took, I imagine the world shifting ever so slightly on its axis. History moved almost imperceptibly from BC to AD. A second before this turn, there is a woman in the deepest human despair, in the agonizing presence of unconquerable death. A second after the beginning of this turn, there is a woman in the deepest possible human elation, in the presence of the death-conquering central figure of history. She is the first person ever to experience the personal presence of the risen Lord. Those are fine and helpful words, aren't they? Somebody once asked a question about this particular verse. Let me come to that in a moment. But Mary turns to him and she says, "My teacher." And she's talking to someone who she knows has died on the Friday, who is there before her on the Sunday. And it's almost as if the world becomes a different place as she says those words, because death has met its match. There is now somebody more final, more powerful than death. Here's the question somebody asks about this verse, and it's a good question. He asks this: is there any other meeting anywhere else in Scripture or in world history as dramatic or important as this one verse meeting? There is no other verse like this in the whole of the Bible, and there's nothing like this in any other literature anywhere. And at that point, Mary gives the Lord Jesus a huge hug. When he says, "Do not hold on to me," it doesn't mean don't touch me. He's saying, "Look, you can't go on hugging me forever, because there are things to do. I'm going back to my Father, and there are things for you to do for me." And you see what he gives her to do? He sends the Lord Jesus to go to his friends. These are the men who ran away when he was being killed because they were afraid. We can understand that. But you see what Jesus calls the men who failed to stand beside him, the men who are so quick to save themselves and distance themselves from him. Look in verse 17. "Go and tell my brothers," he says. And isn't that encouraging? How the Lord Jesus makes it clear that every Christian who puts their trust in him, all those who follow him, are brought by him into the family of God in spite of our unworthiness and our disloyalty and our quickness to distance ourselves from him and go off on our own without him. The Lord Jesus has paid the price of our forgiveness by his death on the cross. And as we put our trust in him, we too are his sisters and brothers, with God as our Father through him. But you see, too, this conversation between the risen Jesus and Mary on that very first Easter Sunday shows that Christianity, foundationally from these moments onwards, is not just Jesus and me privately. It is Jesus and me personally, but not privately. The risen Lord Jesus makes it clear from this encounter onwards, we can't just enjoy him for ourselves, by ourselves. We need to share the good news of his risen life, the good news of his presence, of sins forgiven and death defeated, with others, with brothers and sisters in the family of God, with the world around us and with all who will listen. That's the shape of the story from here onwards. Again, I love the way that Mary doesn't, if you like, run from the scene and full of anxiety that she's seen a ghost or something dreadful is happening. She's much clearer minded than that. Look again in verse 18. She says, I've seen the risen Lord. And she calls him Lord. She's the first one who calls him Lord earlier in the chapter. Nobody previously has called him Lord anywhere in the gospel. But now they're seeing if this is true and he's for real, then he is in the fullest possible sense Lord. She was expecting to find a body, cold and lying on a slab where she'd seen it laid on the Friday. But instead of what she was expecting to see, she's heard his voice. She's held his form. He's greeted her by name. He's spoken to her. He's allowed her to hug him. So Easter Day shows us unexpectedly and remarkably, and for the ancient world, almost unintelligibly, certainly it took them a long time to get their minds around what this resurrection business meant, just as it takes us time today. But Easter shows us a future for Jesus beyond the grave. And because there's a future for Jesus, there's a future for his followers beyond death, because the power of death is broken. And so on Easter Sunday, Christians say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death on the cross for us. Christians say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the price of our forgiveness. Christians say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing us into God's family. Thank you for defeating death's ultimate power for us. But the thought I want you to take away with you is this. It's that greeting in verse 16. Where Jesus says, Mary. He calls her by name. There is a future for their friendship, the other side of death, his death, and therefore the other side of her death. And he's the good shepherd who knows her, and she knows that he knows her, and she hears his familiar tones in ways that she never expected that she would. And the wonder of Christianity that in a sense is made plain on this first Easter Sunday is that the risen Lord Jesus still speaks. And he speaks from his word by his spirit among his people. And it may be that this particular Easter Sunday he's speaking directly to you. And that he calls you by name. Maybe this is unexpected. Maybe you know that he's been doing this for some time. So he calls Bill, or he calls Julie, or he calls Dorothy, or he calls Ken, or whatever your name may be. And if that's been happening to you today, even if for other reasons you've had plenty of reason for tears, I encourage you to make a move and to respond to him. And to come to him as the good shepherd that he said that he was, and that he proved that he was to Mary on this very first Easter Sunday. To make that really easy, I've left some little leaflets by the door by a friend of ours called Roger Carswell. He'll be with us later in June. He's been to us before. Just spelling out what it means to respond directly to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ calling you by name. So let's end where we started in verse 16, that greeting from Jesus, where he said to her, Mary. As we sit, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that Easter Sunday reveals. We thank you for all that's good about Good Friday and all that's glorious on Easter Sunday. And as we hear that risen Jesus speaking to Mary, calling her by name, we pray that you'll give each of us ears to hear the risen Jesus Christ as he addresses each one of us and calls us by name. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.